Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So Romans 16, we have finally reached the end of Romans. And it only took us all summer. We even had to go after Labor Day. So really, if you wanted to be wearing white, you still could until today. After today, you're out of luck. But so thankful everybody did come out. I know the weather was kind of iffy. I kind of suspected today would be like it is, but you never know. I always am an optimist when it comes to weather. And so far, we haven't yet ever canceled a service since I've been here. So y'all probably have realized that by this point. But I'm fine doing that. I mean, if there had been trees down and it had been crazy, we would have... I stayed at home, too, because I always worry about my lot next door dropping trees onto my house. So anyway, y'all may have fears like that as well. But so we're in Romans 16, and Paul just says a couple things because he talks about a lot of names over the course of this book. And we're not going to go over all those names because, just be honest, I can't pronounce them all. But there's a couple things we want to draw out, and there's some really good meat right there in the middle of it. But what I want to start out with, only because it's come up in the news this week and in previous weeks, is Romans 13. There's this scripture that Paul writes that says, and I'll just read it because I'm going to mess it up if I try to paraphrase it. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul writes this in the midst of a government that is very anti-Christian. The government really didn't even probably know what that meant. For us, that's an institutional phrase, right? Because while a lot of our founding fathers were not Christian, some of them were. There were a lot of people who had thoughts on God, maybe not necessarily in Jesus Christ, but a creator and some different things. And so as a result, like, we've prided ourselves on our nation being built on that. And so we know what it's like to say an anti-Christian thing. The government, it was so small at that point, the government didn't even know they were just anti-anybody but themselves. And let's just kind of get this out in the open. That's true of all governments. There is no government ever been established that wasn't about itself and its self-promotion, okay? That's the whole reason that there are countries and there's territories, because this is my section and this is what I'm going to protect so that we can be as big or great or whatever it is as we want to be. That's just the nature of it. It's kind of like if someone has a religion and they come to you and say, oh, well, you know, I just believe that all religions are true and that everything is right. That's a false assumption. That's a false statement. It can't be so. The very essence of religion, the very essence of that statement is exclusive in and of itself, because if you don't believe that, then you're wrong. And if you're wrong, then there's got to be some right. And so it can't be true, right? Does that make sense? Like, and the same is true like governments. We can't say that. And so Paul is writing this, not in a vacuum, but he's writing this actually to a Roman church that are, you know, less than 100 people scattered in house churches around Rome. We don't even know if they knew each other. We have an idea they were probably pretty skeptical of each other, but they all know who Nero is, and they all know what Nero is doing to the Christians. And it's not good. And Paul writes these words to them. And that's not to say you shouldn't resist the government. That's not to say that everything the government is doing is right and it's ordained by God. I do not think that Nero using Christians burning alive to light his garden parties is an example of what God wanted to happen or is ordained by God. And yet this is what Paul writes in the midst of this very thing. Paul Paul is writing to the Christians to let them know that no matter what is going on, God is in control. God has ordained this for whatever purpose. Just like God ordained Herod to go and kill all the babies. God didn't say go do it, but because it happened, it fulfilled prophecy. As because it happened, Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt, and it fulfilled prophecy. God turned the hearts of leaders about three decades into the first millennium that led to Christ being crucified on a cross, which I think we all can say was a fantastic thing for us. Because of that, we gather. Because of that, we can sing a song that talks about God's love and his grace being as violent as a hurricane, and we're as vulnerable as a tree in the midst of that. That God uses governments, even though they're self-serving, to serve his purpose. We read that in the story of Daniel, right? God used people who had their hearts turned from him, and they were self-serving. They wanted everything for themselves, but God still used it. He worked all things together for his purpose. So be very afraid, when somebody in authority comes to you and tries to use scriptural basis to say, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not what Paul intended. In fact, Paul writes Romans, and he uses language like the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord of all. Those were specific terminologies that Romans used for the Caesar. And Paul writes them and ascribes them to Jesus. It was a very subversive thing. It was peaceful, but it was subversive. And he was eventually, 10 years after he wrote this, roughly, killed because he didn't let up. He kept going. And he wasn't killed because he blindly took, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except what God established. Authorities exist that have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. He's not taking that to say, follow it blindly, because he's using language that actually is standing in contrast to the government while he writes this book. He was killed for it. Paul's letting the church know, you're not about your own rights. You're about other people. It's how he can write Romans 15. When he says, bring yourselves together. And whatever you do, think of the other person first. It was the model that Jesus had. Jesus stood against the government, but not in a violent way. And Jesus said, I have no rights that are mine. I'm laying them all down. And Paul's writing this to the church in a way to say, God is in control. It's okay. It's hopefully, I'm going to keep bringing it up because I want you guys to see it. Hopefully some people have watched it by now. If you haven't, there's a beautiful story that Martin Scorsese put to film called Silence. And it's about this Japanese church in the Middle Ages and how it sustained itself because of the faith of Christians. And there's these scenes of Christians standing watching their brothers and sisters be killed in really gruesome ways. And their faith doesn't waver because they had a hope in what was promised. And so Paul's saying, it's okay. Be subject to governing authorities. Resist it, though. You're not going to let the authority tell you that they're God, that they're the Savior, that they're the Son of God. It is only Jesus. But it's okay because God has ordained this for whatever reason, that God will use this for his good. And he did. The persecution that broke out under Nero did only good for the church. Sure, people lost their lives, but it made them disperse. And when they dispersed, what happened with the gospel? It went with them. It spread. What Nero meant for evil, God used for good. And that is true, and that's what Paul writes. So when a governing authority gets on TV and tells you we can do whatever we want because of this, be really afraid. And it's okay to support people, because let me tell you, no side gets it right, because they're all for themselves. And Scripture says you have to be for other people, just like the one who led the way for us was for other people. And so it's okay to support somebody and still say that's wrong because they're not the Savior. So it's okay that they would be right on some things and wrong on others. It's true for all of us. And we as a church have to stand up and say this is what Scripture tells us, because we can walk through Scripture and say, oh, this is right about whatever political side I'm on. Like, this is right and affirming. You can look at the killing of innocent babies and say that's wrong and be completely against it. But you can also look at kids being pulled away from their parents because of unjust immigration laws and say that's wrong. And I can be for both of those and not be against. Paul says in Philippians 3, work out your faith in fear and trembling. You have to follow your convictions. But it's okay if your convictions lead you against whatever it is you voted for, because they're not the Savior. They're not going to be perfect. And so be willing to resist that, but in peaceful ways, because knowing that God's in control of it. So I heard that this week, and I was like, man, we just got off Romans 13, and we can't let people use Scripture to say it gives me justice to do whatever I want. Hitler used the same thing. The genocide in Rwanda was propagated by people who claimed to be Christians and used very similar Scripture to say it's okay. It's happened through history. May we not get pulled into believing that to be true, but knowing that God is against, that God is more conservative and more liberal than anybody was. Like, he didn't fit in any box. Jesus could not fit in the box. The conservative folks didn't know what to do with him, but he was more conservative than they was. He held the law completely, and even when they couldn't. But he was more liberal than even the liberals were, and it frustrated both groups. And both groups, the conservatives and the liberal groups within the church, the Pharisees and Sadducees, came together and killed Jesus because they couldn't fit him in a box. And it's that knowledge that helps, that Paul brings into this and says, you can be united. In 15, when he says, and I'll read it again because it's the turning point of the entire book of Romans, in accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's how Paul can talk to two groups of people in the Roman church, the Gentiles and the Jews who did not get along, and say, accept one another just as God has accepted you, because that's what's going to bring glory to God, that we don't have to be separated. And so, with that in mind, let's jump into 16. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to butcher lots of names, so just bear with me. In fact, when we get to some of those names, you can just put in whatever you read it to be, because I don't know the right way. But personal greetings. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. And greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, who our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend, we'll call that person Stacy. And greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. and greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. And greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. And greet those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And greet Rufus, we got that one, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's also been a mother to me. And greet all these people here and the other brothers and sisters with them. And Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. The only thing, and there's really not a whole lot to pull out of there because it's really just the scribe that Paul's writing this through. He's telling them, like, greet all these people because they've been such a help to us. It does show us where Paul's willing to give props to those people who have helped him out. And he wants the church to know it, and he wants them to be gracious to those people because he's been. But one of the things that I thought was the most interesting was how many women Paul pulled out of here. Paul writes this book, and he's just told them, be unified, do all things together, be right in a very male-dominated society. Men did not hold office. I mean, women did not hold office. Women, you know, we make jokes now about certain countries in the Middle East because of their views towards women. It came from somewhere, right? They just haven't evolved with the times that we would think to be appropriate. It came from this time. But yet for the early church, and it's true for today's church, women play a major role. And if you have an issue with women playing a role in church, I go back and read verse 1 again and wrestle with that and let the Holy Spirit kind of wrestle with that with you, because I don't really know a better way. Because we do see what Paul writes to the church in Corinthians and Paul's instructions to Timothy to those specific churches. But to this specific church, Paul said, hey, Phoebe, she's a deacon in the church. I don't know what else that means other than Phoebe was a deacon in the church. I don't think you need a biblical degree to pick that up, but yet some of us have grown up, not me. In fact, I didn't realize the whole women in ministry thing was an issue until I got to seminary, and I went to a Baptist seminary, and then I heard all of a sudden, like, really? I didn't know that, because I just grew up in a Pentecost holiness setting where, that was normal. So I didn't really know it was an issue. Now I do. And I understand where they get I understand why there are two sides, right? Because Paul writes some specific letters to some specific people, and we all take it to say this is true for all of us until we don't like it. And then we're like, but that's nuanced, and Paul didn't mean that. And then we kind of come up with all those things on things we don't like. But all the things we do like or we do hope, man, Paul meant that to be true. And I think Paul meant chapter 16, verse 1 to be true too. Phoebe was a leader in the church. So let the Holy Spirit do what he does. It's interesting that Paul, but we'll continue. But I do think it's interesting that Paul pulls this out specifically in the society that honors men well above women. I mean, I understand, and I know it to be true, that even in our society, women are not at quite equal place with men. We all just know it to be true. I mean, whether we like it, I mean, so it's benefited me, you know, honestly. I've gotten jobs or I've been paid more or whatever because of that, and so I understand it. And that's in our society, but the floor is kind of getting, you know, it's getting more even than it was. Before 1920, whatever, you know, women couldn't even vote, and then they didn't work, and now they're working, and then it was pay, and now pay's rising, but it's still not quite there. But it's becoming more level. It may still be a bump. Like you're going on a sidewalk, you may still feel the bump up. But in this society, it was like a gulch. It wasn't even close. You break your wheel in the pothole on this highway, right? I mean, it was that kind of. And Paul writes this and he says, he's just told him, like, you got to be unified. And that unity is only going to praise God. And let's be clear, of all people, God is most worried about his name among the nations. And Paul says, this is how God's name is going to be praised, if you can bring yourself together. And then he writes to Society of Men and spends the last 17 verses of the last chapter saying, check out all these women who helped me, who we want to do stuff for me. And that's true. I always thought it was funny when I found out it was an issue in the church, because every church I'd ever been in, including the churches that I now are finding out this to be an argument for, women did everything. On Sunday mornings, we got Willie and James up here and Elias, and we got Bill in the back. And that's great. That's not every Sunday, but every single Sunday we have women running around doing everything else and getting the food together for people and getting the kids settled and doing all kinds, helping me clean up afterwards and doing all this stuff, right? You guys, y'all aren't here to help me. Just going to be honest with you. I'm holding the male banner up after church on Sundays, but and the women would do all this stuff in the church, but they couldn't. And they could lead all the Sunday school teachers. They could teach all the kids, but they couldn't teach any of the adults, which I thought was funny. Anyway, I just always thought that was humorous. I thought it was interesting. That's really not the point of this message. I just thought it was interesting that one of the things that Paul really makes a point to do is, in the midst of this dialogue of us being together, he says, he holds up women specifically. The same Paul who wrote the scriptures in Corinthians, and the same Paul who wrote the book to Timothy, writes this. So, we'll move on from there. Because we have one more thing to hit that Paul wants to kind of, this is like his closing argument. He has one last thing to say. He uses like one or two sentences to say it. So verse 17, after he's told them to greet each other with a holy kiss, which y'all have fallen short on that as well. Just kidding. It's flu season. Don't start that, please. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul's closing argument one last time. He says, don't let divisive people among you. It's just like he kind of said in verse 14. He said something very similar. He said, I want you to be awake. I ain't going to try to find it now. But he said, so be on the watch out for these types of folks. Don't let dissension be part of who you are. And then he talks about us being together and how being together is going to bring praise. And as he closes us out, he said, don't let any divisive people among you. And in the church, sometimes that's all we do is let divisive people among us. Because we want to be right. Sometimes we're the divisive person. So get that out of your life. Don't let that have a place in your life. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes to us and says, such people are not serving of our Lord, but their own appetites. That may mean for you, turn off the TV. Turn off the news, or turn off social media, whatever it is that you're letting cause division. Get away from it. It's not pleasing of God. Can we find things we disagree on? Absolutely. I guarantee you, I could say about five things right now that I believe that would tick off about 85% of you guys. Natalie, am I lying? And y'all can do the same thing to anybody else in this room. And we can find that. And Paul's saying, yeah, it's possible. We're all human. We're all led down different paths. We all had different upbringings that led us to believe certain things. Find the common ground and make sure the common ground is Jesus. And then get all the other divisiveness out. And Paul's not saying turn your brain off. Paul's not saying you can't have an opinion. But I think what Paul is saying is it has no place in the church. Why would we bring that into the church? We can find scriptures, and I've already highlighted one this morning, I realize. We can find scriptures, but we can see two sides of the same coin. And we can argue that. And we can go back in Romans, and we can find the scripture on election, and we can spend a lot of time arguing that. Right? And we can go through all these things, and we can find places to argue and places to disagree and places, you know, and we can be, you know, like John Piper and whoever he's arguing with this week and just argue about stuff. Or we can take the mind of Paul that Christ gave him. I mean, he's not bragging on himself. In fact, he called himself the worst sinner there was. Just a couple chapters ago. We can take the mind of some early church and say, here's what we believe, but there's a lot of negotiable room in there. Which is why they got together these councils and said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. And then on the third day he rose again. From the dead, and he will come again to judge both the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost and the holy, unified Catholic Church and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we can say on that, we can talk about all day long and never get to the bottom of it. Not all the stuff that can cause division among us. And let that be this beautiful song that the world hears from God's church. Or we could all get on social media and throw pot shots at each other and argue, and let that be what the world hears from the church. And I'll tell you which one it seems to be that Scripture's saying that we should do. Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way. They're contrary to the teaching you have learned. If there are voices in your head each week that just want to tell you everything that's wrong about somebody else, turn that voice off. If that voice comes internally, pray that God's Holy Spirit would put a peaceful spirit in you. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. And that's as far as I can get because I don't remember the other five. I mean, I could, but then I'm going to start messing them up. And then you're going to judge me because I'm the one with the microphone today. And then you're like, man, that guy don't even know what he's talking about. But then we can go flip over to Matthew 5 and say, blessed are these people, and among them are those who are merciful and those who are peacemakers. And there's not any of those scriptures. One of the fruits of Spirit is not being right. Another thing in the Beatitude isn't blessed are those who are right, for they will be given accolades of any sort. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth. I'd rather inherit the earth than have somebody think for about 5 minutes or maybe a day and a half that I was right on something. And that is Paul's last words to this church until he makes it there in chains sometime later. That we know of. This was Paul's parting words. Get the division out. What is going to be a voice of the gospel for this society that does not love Jesus is going to be your unity. It will be the thing that brings praise to God. And right after that, Paul says, and God's going to crush Satan right under your feet. I don't want to be a voice of division because I don't want to be crushed, right? I don't want to be lumped in with Satan. I want to be one of those who inherit the earth. And make no mistake about it, Friar has definitely not been a peacemaker. He's seen life, maybe not even this whole week. But I have seen places in my life, and I hope you have too, in your life, where God has changed you and God has made you a little different. And God has made you a little kinder. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me and my prayer for our church, not just Mosaic, but our church in Easley and our church in the upstate and our church in South Carolina, is that God would change us little by little, day by day, where people who can see that we used to be one way and now we're this way. And then when that comes up, we get to tell them why. It's because the Holy Spirit's changing me. I don't need retribution constantly. I don't need to be right constantly. I'd rather be unified. Because that's what's going to be praised to God. That's the whole Romans. We like to go in and pull out all this deep theology, and that's the deepest theology Paul has. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That is our challenge for this entire summer series in Romans, is that we accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. And let that be what brings praise to God's name. So with that, we're going to move on from Romans. We're going to move into a time of prayer this morning. And I don't want anybody to do anything special, but I do want to tell you, Al's got a surgery, not a surgery, a little procedure tomorrow. They're going to find out some more about his heart. And so we'll pray for Al. And we'll do a little different because I mentioned that. I want to make sure that I'm not forgetting anything. And so I will just lead us in some prayer this morning. But is there something else I'm forgetting? Because I feel like I am, but my brain is kind of... Okay. No? Okay. I mean, I know there's other things, and we'll leave space for that, but I did want to ask, was there something major that I was forgetting? But we're thankful that God has seen us through another summer. Well, there was a lot of sickness and there was a lot of fear. And even through death, just like the summer before, God showed himself to be faithful. And so we know, and that is the hope that we bring into this building, is that even in death we don't end. That is the hope that Paul's telling the church, that even if that is your end, that's not the end. And so we can move forward with confidence. That God has got control of it all. And so we'll pray that for Al tomorrow as well. What time is it? Mary? What time? 12:30. So Mark 12:30, lift Al up as well. But we'll pray for him this morning, and then I'll also pray that God would make us one, just as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, that we would be one, that we would be unified in all things, and that would bring praise to God's name. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you call us sons and daughters, that you don't qualify that in any way, but that we are your children. And so, God, this morning, we come to you and pray that you would forgive us for times in our life where we've been people who have caused division. We pray that you forgive us for entertaining division. God, we pray that you would forgive us for allowing differences that we would use differences as a permission to judge other people. God, if there's one thing we get from your scripture and from the things that you told the Jewish people, their entire history, not to be unkind to people. You seem to be constantly reminding them through their history. Be kind to the stranger and be hospitable, because when they were in a foreign land, you allow the strangers there to show them hospitality. And so may we be people who know that we should give grace more than anybody else, because we have been shown that. And so, God, this morning we're thankful that you have shown us mercy and grace. Forgive us when we haven't been people who've shown the same mercy and grace to others. Forgive us for thinking we're right. God, you said in your word, there is no one who's right but you. May we walk into all of our relationships that humbly. God, would you give us strength that it will take for us not to seek being right, but to seek peace. God, we love you. And Father, this morning we lift up our brother Al, and we pray for answers tomorrow. And God, we pray that you would guide the doctors. And God, we pray even more than you guiding the doctors, that you would physically heal Al, because we know that you can. And God, we thank you that you provide a way. And we know that you are a God who heals, and you're a God who loves and forgives, and we experience all those other things, but sometimes we still find room for doubt. We often doubt that you can really forgive us for the things that we've done. We often doubt that we don't have to pay a price for it. In fact, we'd be honestly, we'd feel better if we could. And God, oftentimes, we doubt that you can heal. But we read your word, and all we can do is lean on your faith that you can. And so we pray for that healing this morning, God. Even in the midst of the honesty of our own doubts. And so, God, we lift Al and Mary up to you. Would you give Mary peace? Would you take any anxiety away? Would you guide doctors tomorrow? And whether your healing comes through supernatural means or through the intellect that you've given these medical professionals, God, we'll thank you however it comes. We love you, God. God, be with us this morning as we come forward to remember all that you've done for us. We're thankful. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.